Good evening, everyone. It's good to be here again tonight. Thank you for being so welcoming to myself, Nicole, and Charlie today. It's been great to share this day with you, and it's been great to share God's word to you as well. I have to say this week, thinking about tonight's message in particular, I laboured a bit over it. I had another passage picked, and yet, as the week went on, I kept getting drawn back to this passage. I truly do believe that this is the passage that God is going to speak tonight to us. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, please. Luke chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. And can I also say that as we look at this passage that I'm going to read shortly to you, this passage has really spoken to me a lot in recent times, and especially a couple of years ago. So everything I'm going to share to you tonight, the Lord has spoken to me about the same thing and challenged me in relation to the same things too. So let's read God's word. Luke 10, and we're going to read from verse 38. Well-known passage. Luke 10, verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." So reads God's word. Just a short prayer, and then we'll get into the meat of this passage. Just a short prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for everything that has taken place already here today. Lord, we thank you that you're here with us. Lord, we recognize our weakness, our inadequacies, our unworthiness. And so we thank you tonight that we come in the name of Jesus. Not through any righteousness of our own, but through his righteousness credited to our account. And Lord, we pray in need tonight, for we need you not only in the preaching of your word, but also in the understanding and applying of your word. And so we pray afresh that we might know the Spirit's help here tonight, and that we might be instructed, challenged, changed by your word. Lord, we all long to be more like Jesus. We all long to grow in holiness. We all long to love you more deeply and more intimately. And so we pray that you would do that work within us tonight, and that you would receive, as always, all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you this evening, very honestly, have you ever felt so spiritually burdened, so physically drained, that you just wondered if you've anything left to give? Do you ever feel as if you're just running on empty? You're constantly giving out, but you're taking nothing in return. Do you ever feel so cold spiritually that when Sunday morning rolls round, there's a part of you that doesn't want to go to church? Do you ever come to church with a mask on? In other words, you pretend that everything is great in your Christian life, and yet the truth of the matter is that you're falling apart spiritually. Do you ever feel so spiritually empty that the thought of opening your Bible is just far too much? Do you ever go through a whole day without praying, and you haven't even realized? Do you ever look at other Christians who appear to be growing in their faith, and you think to yourself, "Well, what's wrong with me? I'm not growing in the same way as they are." Do you ever feel so alone that you wonder if you're the only person in the world struggling in your relationship with Christ? Well, if you're anything like me, then you could answer yes to all of these questions. You see, the truth of the matter is that the Christian life is difficult, isn't it? We all have periods of struggle. In fact, sometimes every day is a struggle. We can grow cold in heart. We can grow spiritually low so quickly. We can lose our joy in the Lord. We can lose the wonder of our salvation. We can find ourselves just going through the motions, coming to church, reading our Bibles, praying, serving, and yet deep down, our hearts are far away from God. Back at the end of 2013, and this is me being completely and openly honest with you tonight, this passage of Scripture in Luke's Gospel account had a massive impact on me. At that stage, I was ministering in Cookstown for just over a year, and I was well into the swing of things. But something had happened to me that, if we're all honest with ourselves, happens to all of us at times. I had become so consumed with the busyness of life, in fact, the busyness of ministry, that I was often forgetting to feed my own soul in the way that I should. I was so consumed with busyness that I would rush through my quiet times so that I could get on with doing other things. I was so overwhelmed with what was in my day that at times, to my shame, I forgot to pray. And as a result, my own walk with God had become cold and distant. I was going through the motions. I was just getting things done. Now, my busyness in and of itself wasn't a bad thing. Everything that I was doing were good, were important things that needed to be done. But the problem was that I was becoming so distracted by these other things that I was forgetting the most important thing. And I've come to realize, as I've ministered to people and as I've listened to people around me, that I'm not the only one who struggles in this area. We all do. Therefore, I do think it's vitally important that we're instructed and indeed reminded from God's word about the most important thing in our Christian lives. I simply want to encourage us this evening to return to the basic principles and foundations of our faith, ensuring that we are focusing our attention on the most important thing in our lives. I want us to see that if we concentrate and put all of our effort into ensuring that our relationship with God is healthy and that we are truly delighting in Him above all other things, that our spiritual passion as Christians and as a church will be renewed, and that our lives and church will be transformed. And I want to show you this reality through this familiar story of Mary and Martha. I want us to see that choosing the good portion should always be the priority in our lives. And there are two lessons that I want to show us that we all as Christians need to learn tonight. And firstly, the first lesson that we need to learn is this. Busyness can be dangerous. Around that time that I was really struggling spiritually, I read this book. Hopefully you can see it. It's a book by a man called Kevin DeYoung called Crazy Busy. I'm sure you know what the book's about by just reading the title. But in this book, Kevin DeYoung looks to address the theme that is evident in all of our lives, busyness. And he comments in the first chapter of that book that when someone asks how he's doing in his life, his response almost always includes that word, busy. And isn't that true of our lives too, when you think of it? Maybe you bump into someone you haven't seen for a while, or maybe even just for a few weeks you haven't seen them, and they ask you, well, how are you? How's things going in your life? And our response always goes something like this. Work is so busy at the moment. I'm having to do overtime to get everything done. I've so many exams to revise for. I'm just too busy to think about anything else at the moment. Family life is busy. The kids are demanding so much of my time. My housework is never ending. It seems to be a never ending battle. Do those statements sound familiar to you? The truth of the matter is that we're all busy. We all have busy lives and we all have many things that consume our attention and time. Most of our days are consumed with work. And then when we get home, our work continues because we're faced with a never-ending battle with cleaning, cooking, washing, looking after the kids. At the same time, technology fights for our attention, whether it's our mobile phones beeping, the lure of Facebook, Twitter, emails to read and respond to, television programs to watch. We could add to the mix things like shopping, DIY, gardening, date nights with the husband or wife, family time, exercise, many, many more things that consume us. We all have busy lives. We've all heard people say it. We've said it so many times ourselves. And because our lives have become increasingly busy, more than ever, there's a desperate need for us to prioritize our time. In other words, we have to determine what is most important in my life and what things can I take away from my life. The reason we must prioritize is because busyness isn't going to go away. In this fast-paced world in which we live, we're always going to face busyness. And Jesus shows us in this portion of Scripture that busyness can be a dangerous thing. He shows us that the busyness can actually hinder our walk and relationship with Him. You see, in this portion of Scripture, Jesus and His disciples, they've entered a village. They're welcomed into the house of a woman called Martha. She had welcomed around 13 people into her home, Jesus and His disciples. If we also include Martha and her sister Mary, this meant that there was at least 15 people for her to cater for. And so Martha, she was a hardworking, a thoughtful woman, and so she started to prepare a meal for her guests. At the same time, she was frantically trying to clean the house so that it would look presentable to those guests that were there. She wanted everyone to feel comfortable, welcome, and to have an enjoyable time. She knew the custom of the age. She knew her responsibility to take care of the needs of her guests. And she worked hard at doing this. But she was struggling. She was doing all of the work. And then as she looked over to her sister Mary, what does she see? She saw Mary sitting down at the feet of Jesus doing nothing. And it angered her. And sometimes we can't sympathize with her, can't we? She had welcomed Jesus and His disciples into her home. She was serving them. She was wanting them to feel welcome. She was wanting to give them food. She was wanting them to feel at home in her house. And as she was doing this, Mary was sitting there doing nothing. You can almost imagine it, can't you? If it were me in that situation, I'd probably feel the same. In view of this, Martha was angry towards Mary. And so she marched over to Jesus and she said to Him, "Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." And Martha went up to Jesus like a child squealing on their sister in the hope that He would tell her off and command her to go and help her sister. But to the surprise of Martha, Jesus didn't agree. In fact, He gently rebuked her for her attitude. Look at what He says, verse 41. "Martha, Martha, you are anxious, troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Now for me, when I imagine the scene, I just see Martha's jaw hitting the floor right at this point. But what did Jesus mean by this statement? Well, one thing's for sure, Jesus wasn't condemning what Martha was doing. He wasn't saying, "Martha, what you're doing is bad." That's important. In fact, what she was doing was important. She loved the Lord. She wanted to serve Him. She wanted Him to feel welcome. She wanted to feed Him. They were all commendable things to do. Instead, what Jesus was saying was that she was not doing the most important thing. The key to the passage is found in verse 40, where we read, "But Martha was distracted with much serving."
You see, what Jesus was showing Martha was that by focusing so much on serving, she was being pulled away, distracted from what was better. She'd got her priorities all mixed up. She was so busy, so consumed with dinner, that she was giving Jesus just what was left over. Her busyness consumed her so much that it distracted her from what really mattered. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, feeding her soul with the words and the bread of life. And you know, quite often when we find ourselves spiritually low, cold in heart, it's because we're letting busyness consume us so much that it's distracting us from sitting at the feet of Jesus. You see, spiritual coldness always begins when we're taken away from this book, the Bible. You see, we can be distracted by the busyness of life, family, work, home maintenance, pleasure seeking, friends, Facebook, television, leisure time, or whatever it may be. We can be so anxious, so worried about the busyness of our schedules that when we do sit at the feet of Jesus, we rush through studying, we rush through praying because, well, we have so much else to do in our day that we want to get it finished. Essentially, we put everything else first in our lives, and then whatever time we have left in the day, we might offer that to Jesus. Spiritual leftovers. We essentially just fill in whatever time we've left with Christ. And when we do this, we've got our priorities all wrong. Busyness is hindering our relationship with Christ. But the problem, however, is that quite often, again, we can read this story, we can see Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, and we can think to ourselves, well, this is simply unrealistic in this day and age, in the 21st century, when I have so much consuming my time. This is unrealistic. We think things such as, well, I don't have the time to just sit at the feet of Jesus. I wish I did, I really do, but I'm just too busy. But here's the issue we must face head on. It's not that we don't have the time to sit at the feet of Jesus. It's that it's sometimes not a priority in our lives. You see, the truth of the matter is that even if our schedules were cleared, free, we would end up filling them with something other than Jesus, wouldn't we? How can I make that conclusion, you might ask? Well, no matter how busy we are in life, isn't it interesting that we always make and prioritize the time to do those things that we enjoy? Isn't it? Isn't it interesting that no matter how busy we are, we always prioritize the time, for example, to eat? Why? Well, because we need to eat to build up our body. Likewise, isn't it interesting that no matter how busy we are, we always prioritize the time to go to a sporting event or to go to the gym or to watch our favorite program on the television? Why? Because we enjoy doing those things. We're willing to make sacrifices so that we can spend the time doing whatever it may be that makes us happy. We make time to eat because we need food for life. We make time to do recreational things because we enjoy them. But unfortunately, our devotional times with Jesus are usually one of the first things that we sacrifice when we're busy, aren't they? We see our devotional times as almost being an expendable part of our day. But that shouldn't be the case for any of us here tonight who are Christians. Like we need food for life, we need the food of God's word to feed us spiritually. Like we enjoy recreational things, we should enjoy spending time with God. Therefore, the only way that we will actively make time for Jesus is when we begin to realize that spending time with him is actually the most important thing in our lives. It's the good portion. You see, our relationship with Christ permeates everything else in our lives. If we're not close to the Lord, then our view of suffering is affected. We'll not know that peace of God that we thought about this morning. If we're cold in heart, then our opinion of service is disjointed. We do it to be recognized, not to glorify God. If we're not growing in our love for Christ, then our love for other people and our love for the lost will not grow either, meaning that we are easily offended by others, we respond negatively at them, or we just don't share the gospel with those outside of Christ. And if we're not growing in the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of his holiness, then what inevitably happens? Well, we sin openly, willingly. These are only a few examples, and yet they emphasize to us just how important it is to sit at the feet of Jesus. And when we begin to realize that this should be top priority in our lives, we'll see that it begins to affect every other area, meaning we'll start to make the time for it. But here's the surprising thing that we must also be aware of, something that really spoke to me in 2013. We can even be distracted from the good portion by the busyness of serving Christ. Let me clarify that. The truth of the matter is that you can be a great servant of God, and yet you can be far away from him spiritually. It's no coincidence. I think Kevin DeYoung actually picks up on this in a chapter in his book, but it's no coincidence where this story appears in the narrative. Notice that in this same chapter, we read about Jesus sending out the 72. They went on a mission trip to serve the Lord. They healed the sick. They cast out demons. They preached the gospel. And Jesus then told them the parable of the Good Samaritan to emphasize the importance of serving and loving others. And then we're introduced to this story about Mary and Martha. Clearly, God wants us to see that if we do all of these things in ministry, if we serve the Lord, if we preach his word, if we love and serve others and yet forget to sit at the feet of Jesus, well, we've missed the one thing that we truly need as people and as a church to minister in the first place. You see, the truth of the matter is that we cannot give unless we first take. We cannot effectively minister to other people until we're being ministered to ourselves. Our relationship with God fuels our ministry. And I think sometimes we can forget that. And again, I'm being honest with you, I'd forgotten that at the end of 2013. Busyness can hinder our relationship with God. Therefore, we must ensure that our lives are filled with devotion to Christ, sitting at his feet, learning from his word. And you know what the ironic thing is about all of this? When we sit at the feet of Jesus, all these other things actually fall into place. It's so simple, and yet we miss it so easily. If we get our relationship with Jesus right, we will naturally serve with passion. We will naturally proclaim the gospel to those around us in work or college or whatever outside of Christ. We will naturally love other people even if they've wronged us in the church. There will naturally be unity in the church even though we may differ over so many things. And we will naturally see spiritual growth not only in our lives but also in the life of the church. Can you see why sitting at the feet of Jesus is really the most important thing? And so with this in mind, let's move on to our second lesson. This is our final lesson tonight from this passage. Relationship must be key. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. If you've been driving any length of time, undoubtedly you have. But you're driving along out in the road, and then all of a sudden your car beeps, and a red flashing light comes up on your dashboard, and it's showing you that you're running low on petrol or diesel, whatever your car holds. And some people at this point decide to take a risk. I don't know if you're a risk taker tonight. They know that there's probably another 40 miles in the tank, and so they keep driving, even though the tank's nearly empty. But other people are a bit more conservative, and they heed the warning. They go immediately to the next garage that they see, and they fill up on petrol or diesel. And you know, spiritually speaking, many followers of Christ can be like the less conservative drivers, the risk takers, those who see the warning lights and yet continue to go. In other words, we run on empty most of the time, and then we wonder why there seems to be no passion to engage in the spiritual life or work. We wonder why our Christian life is so discouraging and cold at times. Essentially, we're dried out spiritually. We're running on empty. And we all have moments like that, don't we? But what we must do in this situation is we must recognize the warning signs. We must recognize the symptoms. In the car, what are the warning signs? Well, it's the red flashing light. It's the noise that comes on when that light appears. And they're to be taken notice of. But for the Christian who's running low spiritually, what are the warning signs in your life? Well, the warning signs include things like this. Having no desire to read God's word. Just doing it out of routine. Struggling to pray or not praying at all. Having no motivation to come to church or to serve Christ. Becoming cynical, critical of the church or God's people. Feeling discouraged or down in your faith. Continuous, constant disobedience towards God. And when these warning signs are flashing around us, they're there to be taken notice of. It's showing us that we're running on empty. So how can we practically apply these things into our lives? Well, clearly, the only way we will be awakened from our spiritual slumber, coldness of heart, is to spend time every day in God's word and in prayer. The only way of restoring our passion and love for Christ is by making the task of sitting at the feet of Jesus top priority in our days and our schedules. But I have to avoid a danger here. The last thing I want to do tonight is to guilt anyone into reading and praying, because that is so counterproductive. You're not doing it for the right reasons. We cannot be guilted into sitting at the feet of Jesus. But at the same time, we simply cannot do it in our own strength, by our own willpower. It's not simply about trying harder. In contrast, the motivation in all of what I'm talking about tonight has to be love. Think of a young couple that are madly in love with each other. What happens to that couple? Well, their love just consumes one another. It causes them to delight in each other. They long to be together as much as possible. They desire to spend time together so that they can get to know each other in order to love each other better. When they're not with each other, they're thinking about each other. They're talking about each other. And this longing to be together is so strong, so intense, that it consumes their thoughts, it consumes their conversations, and they're willing to do anything and sacrifice everything so that they can be with that person they love. There's no duty there. There's no guilt there. It's love. And likewise, that's the only way we will sit at the feet of Jesus every day, when we're madly in love with him. And so where we must begin is by coming back to where? The cross. Let's remember that God is holy. Nothing sinful can enter his presence. In our sin, we are unworthy of knowing him in relationship. In our sin, all we deserve from God is punishment, judgment. Yet God loved us so much, he sent his son into this world to die for us. To come under that awful wrath of God. To die for you and me when he had done no wrong. God did this for us so that we could receive the most indescribable gift, forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life, relationship with God. In Christ, we have the privilege of being in a living relationship with the God of this universe.
Even more than this, we have the blessings of knowing that we will spend forever, eternity with him through Christ. And you see, it's only when our hearts have been melted, captured, captivated by the truths of the gospel that we will love Christ simply for who he is and for what he has done. As a result, our love for him will grow increasingly strong, meaning we'll naturally want to spend time with him. We will be driven to Christ like the deer is driven to the water in its thirst. We will hunger for that communion with him. We will be willing to make sacrifices so that we're spending quality time with him. We will naturally do these things because we'll understand that Jesus is the good portion. Jesus is the only thing in our lives that lasts forever. The only thing that truly satisfies our soul. It begins with love. We love because he first loved us. And when love for God is the motivating factor, we will desire to prioritize our lives, so we will choose the good portion. Again, didn't Jesus do this? He's our example. He loved the Father, and so he made time for him. Jesus can sympathize with our busyness because he constantly had people surrounding him, wanting his attention. He constantly had people to minister to, people to see. And yet we read that Jesus made time to commune with his Father. Jesus was busy, yet he prioritized what was truly important in his life, and we must do the same. You know, we can be like Martha and become distracted by busyness, whether the busyness of life or ministry, and as a result, we miss the most important thing. We can let busyness consume us to the point that we neglect sitting at the feet of Jesus. But instead of being like Martha, let's seek to be like Mary, who chose the good portion. Now, this, of course, doesn't give us an excuse to be lazy in other areas of our lives. I'm not saying that. Instead, it simply means that we need to know what's important. And the thing is that when we do this, again, everything else will actually fall into place. At this point, I just want to quote directly from Kevin DeYoung's book, In Crazy Busy, that I mentioned earlier, because I couldn't word it any better than him. This is what he says. He says, if we concentrate on one specific habit, instead of on the thousand areas that make up our busy lives, we are more likely to be successful, not just in that one area, but in many others. For example, think of what could happen if you made it your one firm, resolute goal to spend time every day in the Word of God and prayer. You'd probably decide you need to get to bed earlier so that you have time in the morning to read and pray. And because you want to get to bed earlier, you'd be more careful about what you eat late at night. And you would think twice before watching a show that you had no intention of watching. And maybe you'd feel less stressed about leaving the house a bit disheveled because you knew you were choosing the better part by sitting at the feet of Jesus. And maybe you'd allow yourself to ignore those after-work emails or simply put the screens away altogether. And that's not even taking into account the spiritual benefits, because by spending time with the Lord, we are likely to gain new perspectives on our hassles and headaches. Starting each day with eternity makes our petty problems and long to-do lists seem less significant. By sitting at the feet of Jesus, we will grow more like him, more patient, more loving, more thoughtful. Get that book. It's a great book. You see, evidently, spiritual growth and fruitfulness only comes through devotion to Christ, from sitting at his feet. When you sit at the feet of Jesus, you'll want to serve him. You'll want to be at the prayer meetings. You'll want and love being at church. You'll want to witness to your friends outside of Christ. You'll want to love other people. You'll want to grow spiritually. When you sit at the feet of Jesus, you'll be able to look at your suffering in a new light, realizing that the bigger picture, that God is in control, that the Christian life
is the way of suffering, and that God is molding us, shaping us more and more into the image of Christ. Our anxieties and fears will be transformed to peace that we thought about this morning. Sitting at the feet of Jesus will change your desires. You'll no longer desire the things of the world that dishonor him, but the things of Christ that bring him glory. Sitting at the feet of Jesus will change your heart towards other people. You'll love people even when they've wronged you. You'll be patient with others. You will desire to help and serve others, to pray for them, because this is how Jesus lived. Sitting at the feet of Jesus will change your attitude in life. You'll no longer have your eyes on this earth and the temporary things in it, but on eternity and the eternal treasures awaiting us. Sitting at the feet of Jesus will lead to godliness, fruitfulness. This isn't new again. This is what Psalm 1 teaches us, isn't it? Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season." Psalm 1 shows us that when our delight is in God's word, when we're sitting at the feet of Jesus, we will grow in godliness, we will grow in fruitfulness. Isn't that also what Jesus taught? "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." In view of this, how utterly foolish are we to think that we could ever know that close relationship with God, that increasing Christ-likeness and growing fruitfulness, without sitting at his feet. And so in closing, let's take the challenge of God's word tonight and let's respond to it appropriately. I can't speak for you tonight. I can only speak for one person, and that is me. But I'm pretty confident that if you're a Christian tonight, you're like me. In other words, you want to know that close and intimate relationship with God. You want to love him more deeply than ever before. You want to be on fire for God. You want to serve him with all of your might. You want to witness every day to others about him. Well, these things will only happen when we spend that quality time each day with Jesus. May we not let busyness hinder our relationship with God. Let's learn to build our schedules around Jesus rather than what we usually do. Building Jesus around our schedules. Let's realize that relationship is the priority. Not only is it the priority, but it's also the greatest privilege ever, because nothing else in this world satisfies like him. And if you're not a Christian tonight, we've been talking so much about sitting at the feet of Jesus, knowing him in relationship. Why is that so great? Maybe you're wondering. What is so amazing about sitting at the feet of Jesus and getting to know him? Well, the answer is that he is the one who truly satisfies. You and I were created to be in a relationship with him. But because of our sin, we're separated from him. That's why you and I, outside of Christ, we search, we buy, we look, we try all of these different things. We're seeking to fill that emptiness inside that cannot be filled with anyone but Christ. Nothing satisfies. That's what God's word tells us. No matter what it is we strive after, all is vanity, like chasing after the wind. The only one who truly satisfies is the one we were created to be in a relationship with, God. And the only way we can know him is through repentance and faith in Christ alone. I'm not saying that when you trust in Jesus, your life will be easy. The Christian life is hard, but it is the greatest life ever, because you get to know that relationship with God that begins now, and you know without a shadow of a doubt it will last forever. Nothing in this world offers anything like that. Amen.